Hey guys, this is Joe McGee. You know, we've been doing seminars across the country for years. Seminars on marriage, parenting, men, money, and family. I want to encourage you to email us and let us know if this podcast has helped you, and maybe you've joined us live at one of our seminars. If you have a testimony or just want to tell us what God's doing in your life, please email us at mail@joemcgeeministries.com, or you can contact us through our website, joemcgeeministries.com. There you'll find helpful articles and tools to help you grow in God, grow in your marriage, and grow in your family. We love you guys. We hope you enjoy the podcast. I'm going to do this real simple. I've got three little things I want to share with you. One of the things I learned years ago in business, then when we left the business where I went into ministry, is trying to simplify things, because the world's always complicated. The devil's always bringing confusion, disorder. And so I always like simplifying things when I was in business. Let's get this down to two or three things we need to do. Well, what do we need to do here today or this week or this month? What do we need to accomplish? And so I realized reading through the Bible, you know, God does the same thing. He's always simplifying things, you know. God summarized the entire Old Testament with two statements. You need to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, all thy strength. And the second commandment is likened unto it. You need to love your neighbor like you love yourself. So the whole Old Testament got summed up in two sentences. Then all of a sudden you start going through the New Testament. It's everywhere. You know, 1 Corinthians 13, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Well, that's simple. And then one of my favorites when I was training my kids years ago was in the book of Jude. He's just finished all the nasty things are going to happen in the last days. The last days, perilous times are going to come. Men will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Heady, high-minded, truce breakers, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, disobedient to parents. It's a long, skanky list, but he closed with saying, but you need to do three things. He's just listed a load of stuff that's bad. He said, but you, my dearly beloved, do three things. Number one, build up yourself in your most holy faith. Number two, pray in the Holy Ghost. Number three, walk in love. I thought, I like that. Simplify. I was thinking about Micah 6:8. I gave this to the kids years ago when they were in school. Three things, O man of God, do I require of thee. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly. You know, let's just simplify. So when I was thinking about years ago, you know, becoming a husband, you know, that was pretty simple. You know, I did like anybody else. I fell in love. I saw a good-looking woman. You know, I'm not blind. I saw a good-looking woman. She walked right across the front of my 56 Chevy. I'm dropping my sister off at a softball field. I was bailing hay. I was right after my freshman year in college. It was in the summer. I dropped my sister off. I let her go out. And I looked up, and there's this good-looking gal walking across the front of my car. And so I'm sitting there waiting her to come by. She's got an orange and white ball uniform, carrying her gloves, walking barefooted, carrying her tennis shoes. And she just looked up at me. She came right across the front. She just looked at me. Well, shoot, I was smitten. I mean, I was smitten. I just slapped and whopped. Oh my God, I about lost my breath. Oh my God, that's a good looking woman. Now, Denise said that I stalked her for 3 months, but I didn't. Because that word had not been invented yet. So I just followed her around, and finally she asked me out on a date. I'm not making this up, it's true. And I said yes, and so, so went to her house 3 times in a row, and my God, she looked good. When I got close to her, she's like, my God, she smelled good. God, what do you got on? You smell good. Then she cooked dinner the 3 nights I went. My God, you cook good. And so on the third date, she kissed me goodnight. I'm like, my God, you kiss good. I thought, shoot, let's get married. My God, I tell me what else you need. You look good, smell good, cook good, kiss good. You're the one. And so we got married, you know, but you know, you can't kiss forever. Your lips get raw. And so, now we were virgins when we got married, not because we were holy, because I grew up in the church, talked a lot about hellfire damnation, and I knew what would happen if I got in the backseat of that car. I'm going to get in the backseat of that car, and the minute I get naked, a trumpet's going to sound, and I'm going to get left behind. And so, I mean, I got in the backseat a few times, that's as far as it went. Nope, get out of here, I feel a trumpet coming. So we were virgins and we got married, but I was making up for lost time. I guarantee you, I thought I was going to qualify for the Guinness Book of World Records, buddy. We're flagging there. And so, man, my lips are raw. We're about 2 weeks in the marriage. My lips are raw from kissing so much. And we started talking. And that's the first time Lisa never really talked a lot. And it was the first time I ever told her, you need to shut up. And it's like, and so 3 months into our marriage, it was getting nasty. Of course, 3 years later, we're ready for a divorce. I had no clue what a man was. I thought, you get a wife like you go deer hunting. You know, bass fishing, you go shoot the deer, hang the hat on the wall, put the meat in the freezer, go do something else. And so I got my wife, I hope he gets yours. I got mine, dear God. And when I grew up, life was real simple. You get out of high school, you get out of the army, you get a job, you get married, then you wait till you die. That's pretty much the five basic things you do in life. Well, I've done them all except die, and I'm only 22. I'm pretty much there. And all of a sudden, my marriage is going south. I couldn't figure out what's going on. And Denise wanted stuff and needed stuff. What? And so I realized something. I didn't have a clue. So thank God, a Spirit-filled Methodist invited us to a Bible study, and I went. It didn't take me about 6 weeks to realize I didn't have a clue what a man was, what a man did. And so I began to find out in the Bible, I got to change how I think. My problem is not Denise. My problem's me. I need to grow up. And she told me that. My daddy told me that. My mama told me that. Well, now I've got a revelation of it. I got to grow up. So when I began to get through the Word of God, when I got in ministry, I realized, okay, I'm going to need to simplify this again. So I got three things that I learned about Jesus, because the Bible said, you know, whatever he did, we're going to do. So how did he handle everything? So I want to give you three simple things about him. I'll just go ahead and give you the scriptures in case you want to write them down, but you can get this off my website for free. It won't cost you anything. Luke chapter 19, verse 10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost." Now, we study that all the time. Here's what I realized that Jesus did. Jesus became responsible for something that was not his fault. Now, you can imagine in the beginning, everything's perfect. Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, buck naked, everything's wonderful. You know, it's good weather, nice, you know, neighbors and clothes are cheap and food's free, and it's just good. Then the devil showed up. Gum flapped them out of everything. They get fired from their job, evicted from their house. The kids started killing each other. Hell lands in the first family. Now, God made that. He made the Garden of Eden for Adam and Eve to live in, told him to be blessed, be fruitful, multiply, subdue everything. Kumbaya, we got it. Adam had two things when he got married. Number one, he had a relationship with God. Every day, him and God went walking. Number two, he had a job. You know, what are you going to do? I'm going to take over the earth. I'm going to take dominion over the earth. I got a job. I got a relationship with God. God says, well, now you need a wife. I'm going to help you do what I've called you to do. So all of a sudden, everything's gone south, and here he is. And so I can imagine God sitting there in heaven. He knows. He knew Adam's going to go stupid. What's going to happen? I'm going to make this man, make his life absolutely perfect, put him in the middle of paradise with a good-looking woman. He's still going to go stupid on me. He knew it. And so when he went stupid, I try to imagine the conversation between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. So Adam's just gone stupid. He's just been kicked out of the garden. Man, thorns and thistles are growing up. His wife's chewing his ear off now because marital conflict was born in the garden. And so I can see him look over at his son. So, well, son, he's gone stupid. He's gone stupid on us. I knew he'd do it. I'm going to have to send you down there to fix it. You're the only one I got. You're going to have to go down there and put it back together. We've lost it. You're going to have to go fix it. Now, number one, it's not going to be fun, son. Number one, when I send you down there, they're not even going to believe it's you. They're not going to believe you. And I don't care how many miracles you work, they're going to hate your guts. They're going to throw rocks at you. They're going to try to shove you off a cliff. They're going to nail you to a cross. They're going to rip the hat of your face, shove nails to your hands. Hell's coming. Then you're going to have to go into hell for 3 days. But you got to go do it because he's gone stupid. Now, what do you think Jesus thought when he heard that? You think, what? And I can hear like most men, like, not my fault. Not my fault he went stupid. You made it good for him, Father. He was good. Man, he had a power. I know some, but he's gone stupid. You got to go fix it. Not my fault. Not my fault he got fired. Not my fault he sinned. Not my fault. I'm fine. He's the one that went stupid. But when you read the Bible, you realize something. Jesus became responsible for something that was not his fault. What are you going to do? I'm going to go down there and save mankind. Why? Because he's gone stupid. Is he looking for you? Mm-mm. Is he praying for you? No, he didn't even know I exist. What's he going to do? Well, they're going to try to beat the dog out of me, throw rocks at me. They're going to nail me to a cross. Why are you doing it? I'll love him. He needs me. He just doesn't know he needs me, but he needs me. I'm going to become responsible for something that's not my fault. And that was a hard lesson to learn as a father. I remember when Corey came in one time, she'd made her second F in algebra. She's going to a private school. I'm writing checks for this F. And so she came in, and I've erupted before, just screamed bloody murder. My God, because I was not a good father. I had a temper. And so she comes in, and so my kids, I never looked at my kids' report cards at the same time. And so it's Corey's turn. I said, well, let's see it. And you can tell. I can tell by the look on her face, this is not good. Let me see that report card, babe. So I looked at that report card, and I saw that F, and I just froze. It's right there in the doorway of the living room, just like, Now, I've just come from a 3-day men's retreat. It'll mess you up. So I'm looking at that, and I'm looking at her, and she's waiting for me just to explode and just beat the dog out of her, you know. You can SWAT in Oklahoma. It's still legal. And so I'm just looking at it, and I said, well, praise God. Isn't this something? Praise God. You know, I'm kind of excited about this, Sugar, because you and I have not hung out much less together. I mean, I've been so busy with work, we've not spent much time together, and evidently we need to hang out together with algebra. I need to help you with it. And I'm looking forward to that. And plus, I need to meet your teacher. I've never met your teacher. And I should have, but I got to now. She said, I got to come see her. So I'm going to meet your teacher and we're going to get to spend some time together and work on the altar. And I'm really looking forward to it. This is going to be good. Go in the kitchen, get you some cookies and milk, and we'll sit down later and do some announcements. Well, then they said, Court went in the kitchen, just, my God, Daddy's going crazy. Daddy's going crazy. No, I'm about to become responsible. So kids, that when they had car accidents or they lost their college scholarships, like, whose fault is that? Mine. So I looked at that report card and I saw that F, and I just froze. It's right there in the doorway of the living room, just like, Now, I've just come from a three-day men's retreat. It'll mess you up. So I'm looking at that, and I'm looking at her, and she's waiting for me just to explode, just beat the dog out of her, you know. You can SWAT in Oklahoma. It's still legal. And so I'm just looking at it, and I said, well, praise God. Isn't this something? Praise God. You know, I'm kind of excited about this, Sugar, because you and I have not hung out much together. I mean, I've been so busy with work, we've not spent much time together, and evidently we need to hang out together with algebra. I need to help you with it. And I'm looking forward to that. And plus, I need to meet your teacher. I've never met your teacher. I should have, but I got to now. She said, I got to come see her. So I'm going to meet your teacher and we're going to get to spend some time together and work on the altar. And I'm really looking forward to it. This is going to be good. Go in the kitchen, get you some cookies and milk, and we'll sit down later and do some announcements. Well, then they said, Court went in the kitchen, just, my God, Daddy's going crazy. Daddy's going crazy. No, I'm about to become responsible. So kids, that when they had car accidents or they lost their college scholarships, like, whose fault is that? Mine. Whose fault is it? Mine. Why? They're my kids. Whose fault is it that the bill check bounced? Mine. Did you write the check? No, but my name's on it. I'm responsible. My job is to fix stuff that's not working. Matthew 5:9, it says, Jesus said this, said, blessed are the peacemakers, they should be called the children of God. Jesus said that on the Sermon on the Mount. You look it up in any other translation, here's what it's going to say. A peacemaker is a problem solver. Blessed are the problem solvers. They're going to be called the children of God. My job is to fix stuff that's busted. It is my full-time job. That's what we do as Christians. What do? Well, we help the poor. We help orphans. We give food to the hungry. We give water to the thirsty. We cast devils out of crazy people. We minister to sick people. We fix hell. That's our full-time job. What do? I fix hell. It's my job. I get up every day. I'm looking for some hell. My job is to find some hell and fix it. Jesus said in Matthew 16, we will storm the gates of hell. What are you looking for? Hell. It's my job. Because if you're not looking to fix hell, you're thumb-sucking about hell. My God, what's broke now? My God, what have you done now? Well, dear God, now God's name's in there, but it's not prayer. It sounds holy, but God's not in that. And I realized something early in my life, real men have to be like Jesus. What are you going to do? I'm going to fix hell. How often? Every day of my life. Who with? Everybody. How many times? A bunch. You know, Peter came to Jesus one time. Well, just how many times are we supposed to forgive somebody? Like 7 times a day? Oh, no. My goodness, no, no. 70 times 7. God, you're kidding. Oh, no. You're about to get busy. We're going to go loving on people that don't deserve to be loved, just like I loved you when you didn't deserve to be loved. So I had to have an attitude change. It didn't happen overnight. It's taken years to realize, what do? I fix stuff that's not working. I pay for things that aren't paid. I believe for things we don't have. It's my job. I'll never be laid off. I'll never be fired. I have job security because there's plenty of hell everywhere. I get to fix hell. It is my job. Number two, real men always leave things better than they find them. Now look at this. This is really good. I like this. This is Luke 4:18. Jesus said this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free. In Luke 7, he said this, that John the Baptist has been arrested. He said, man, I don't know. Maybe Jesus isn't the real one. Go ask him if he's the real one. So John the Baptist, who's in prison, sends his disciples to Jesus, say, John wants to know if you're the real one. I mean, are you the one? He's been saying you were the one. He thought you were the one. He dunked you in the water. He's not sure. Are you the real one? Here's what Jesus said. He said, well, go tell John this. Tell him what you've seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cured, deaf hear, dead are raised. The good news is being preached. What are you doing? I'm fixing hell. I leave things better than I find them. Jesus left a blind man with some eyeballs. He left a lame man with legs. He left a mother at a funeral with a live son. He left people on the hillside that hadn't ate for 3 days with 5,000 happy meals and 12 baskets of leftovers. Every time Jesus left a place, he left it better than he found it. Jesus never sang, take this job and shove it. I ain't working here no more. That's a great song, isn't it? I used to think, get a job, it ain't working. It's like a hymn. It's just, yeah. We sang that for 3 months when I was at Ola. We love that song. It'd come on the stage. Hey, it's on. Turn your radio. And we'd turn the radio, and 300 men would sing together. Good job, Shabbat. It was incredible. And 3 months later, they shut our plant down. So, Ellis, whatever job I have, whatever job I do, I'm not going to do it halfway or three-fourths the way. I'm to leave things better than I find them. You walk in a bathroom, leave it cleaner than when you got in there. You leave a kitchen, leave it better than you found it. You leave a place of employment, make them cry when you leave, not have cake and throw a party. Jesus left this planet better than he found it. He left people better than he found it. Real men leave things, leave jobs. What you do? I'm going to leave it better than I find it. Well, it's going to be hard. Yep, it's work. It's a four-letter word, but it's not a cuss word. So I'm going to leave things better than I find them. And then the third thing, I like this. Jesus is always trying to delegate. He's trying to work himself out of a job. Look at this. John 14:12. I tell you the truth. Anybody who believes in me, the same works I have done, will do even greater works than these because I go to my Father, which is in heaven. Jesus is always trying to get his disciples. If you read how many times he got onto the disciples, he got onto them because they wouldn't do what he thought they should do. Remember, they went all across the lake that night. Jesus has ministered all day. Missed breakfast, missed lunch. Man, it's been a wild day. Just hired his first 12 disciples. Got to the end of the boat. Jesus is so tired, they had to carry him into the boat. He is wore out. I mean, he's the Son of God, but he's here as a human. So he falls asleep in the boat. The boat heads over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and a bad storm breaks out. Man, waves are crashing, thunder and lightning. Man, all of a sudden, the disciples, they're panicking. My God, we're going to drown. They don't have a Coleman lantern. They got no flashlight. They don't even know where they are. The boat's filling up with water. And they go down and they wake Jesus up. And every translation, especially the New Living, said they woke Jesus up screaming at him. Master, care us not. We're going to perish. Man, we're drowning out here. And the Bible says Jesus just sat up right off his pillow and he said, hush up, be still and stay that way. That's what it says, New Living. He said, hush up, be still and stay that way. And immediately the storm stopped. And Jesus looked at the disciples and said, what's the problem? Why do you have such little faith? Why didn't you rebuke the storm? And the Bible says the disciples said, dear God, what kind of guy are we working for? That's just back. But if you read through the book of Acts, it said that those who have turned the world upside down have come here also. Eventually they got it. What are you doing? I'm doing what Jesus did. It's my job. I fix busted stuff. I'm a problem-solving machine. I'm looking for help. You got to get aggressive. The righteous are as bold as a lion. The wicked flee when no man pursues. You know, when you travel, you get sit on a plane or you travel and get in a taxi somewhere. People are friendly. People ask, hey, what do you do? I say, well, I'm a minister. Really? You're a preacher? Yeah. Well, where do you pastor? Well, I don't pastor. I travel. I do seminars. Oh, what kind of seminars? Well, I do seminars on the family. It's called Faith for Families. And we teach seminars on marriage, parenting, men, money, anything to do with the home. And so, really, well, how do you do that? Well, we just teach what God's Word says. And so sometimes you'll get into a more in-depth conversation. So, well, how did you start this? Well, God talked to us years ago and said one day he'd take us all over the country and use us to minister to families, especially to parents. And that God would use us to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. So how do you do it? Well, teaching. So we were looking at, like, what is it God exactly asked us to do to teach about family? Well, what families need is faith is critical. Hebrews says without faith, you can't please God. Well, you know, God's the creator of the universe, and my soul might want to try to really please God. Well, how do you please God? You need some faith. And where do you get faith from? Well, the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing the Word of God. So how do you please God? Well, I might want to get my faith level up, because the Bible talks about all kinds of faith. It was weak faith, little faith, no faith, great faith. Faith is like a muscle. It's moving all the time. But you got to keep it strong. So without faith, I cannot please God. And then 1 Peter says, without faith, I cannot resist the devil. I need faith to please God. I need faith to resist the devil. So what do you need? I need some faith. Where does it come from? The Word of God, teaching the stories in the Bible. The Word of God builds faith. When you realize God helped them, God helped them, God helped them. God, if God helped them, he'll help me. God is no respecter of persons. And then make this a little more detail, because we had to write a vision plan when we started our ministry. Exactly what does Joe McGee Ministries do? I said, well, it's real simple. It's in Isaiah. We restore hope in the lives of families through the knowledge of the Word of God. Because hope is the foundation faith is built on. If you don't have hope, faith has nowhere to sit. So it starts by restoring hope.
The devil's a thief, a murderer, and a liar, and he not only steals your faith, he steals your hope. People give up. They're hopeless. Hope deferred, the Bible says, makes the heart sick. What's wrong with people? Depressed. What is wrong? They've lost hope. Too late. Can't get out. Too many dumb decisions. Too many mistakes. Too much sin. Shouldn't have done that. Should have done that. Shouldn't have married. Should have married. Should have done that. I shouldn't have quit. And the devil gets you living in your past because he's a thief. The Bible says God's mercy is new every morning. God says, oh no, I'm a redeemer. I can raise the dead. I can make an axe head float. I can knock down the walls of a big city. All things are possible to him that believes. So, Faith for Families, people say, what do you do? We do seminars. Most of our board has called it a laugh and learn experience. Because you remember what you laugh at. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The merry heart does good like a medicine. What do you need? You need some medicine. You need to laugh. Because all things are common to all people. You're not going through anything somebody else has not gone through. And God promised to deliver. Well, how's it going to happen? Well, you're going to need some faith. Where's that going to come from? Stories, scripture, which is what we do. We teach the Word of God through stories in the Word of God. And what does that do? Well, that lays hope. It puts hope back in you. Now, faith, that's something you can grow on. So we're going to restore hope in your lives through the knowledge of the Word of God. So we're real deep believers about what we do. I believe God allowed us to be alive in the last days. I really do. Now, the devil's mad. He's a thief, a murderer, and a liar. You go back and read 2 Timothy, the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, heady, high-minded, truce breakers, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, disobedient to parents. It's what you read in the paper every day. So I thought, Lord, if you don't mind, could you just put me in the belly button of hell? Because I want to do something big. I want to be like your son. Jesus showed up in the darkest moment of human history. All hope was gone. There was hopelessness everywhere. People didn't know what they were going to do. The Roma had taken over Israel and Jerusalem. It's like men are being persecuted and beaten and arrested and nailed across. Like, when did Jesus come? The darkest period of human history. Lot showed up. Silent night, holy night. We through kings of war and arm. God loves to show off. So I tell people, I love what we do. We are restoring hope in the lives of families, not only through our seminars, through the seminars we produce, the books we produce, reaching millions of people. People are calling in, they're writing, we're getting text messages. What are you doing? Thank you. What are they thanking us for? I mean, we're not teaching anything new. The Bible's been around for a while. The thank you said, we've got hope. The Word of God has power in it. Jesus is the Word of God. He brings life where there was death, restores hope where there was no hope. It is the Word of God. And so we're thrilled to be a part of what God's doing in the last days, restoring hope through the knowledge of the Word of God. So we want to thank everybody that listens, that watches, that's written in, that's emailed us, guys. Thank you for your support. Thank you for helping support us, those who have partnered with us. Guys, this is an incredible time right now. I am so thankful for me and my family that God allowed us to do what we're doing. So God bless you guys. Let's work together, restoring hope in the lives of families through the knowledge of the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen.